And to everyone else, good evening to you. Would you like to take up your offering? I'm going to move things along while they get my sound sorted. I get a ringing in my ear. And those that are taking up the offering, could you come forward as well? And can you take your offering up in your hand? If you do electronically, just have an open fist. Well, I'm doing it at a great risk here because this could very well, I had this picture in my mind this evening of us doing this, and if it looks remotely like something from Middle Germany in the 1940s, I apologize. Because if you could take your offering and just hold it up in front of you, so, you know, like you can see what I mean by the Middle Germany in the 1940s. Das ist gut, ja. But you know what I realize? That our offering here that we're holding up is actually not only, because there's so many reasons why we give. One of the reasons why we do give is so that we can continue enjoying this. So what I want you to do is to hold your offering up, and if there's a bit of a gap between you and the next person, just say to people around you, what I'm giving tonight is for you. Just say, this is for you. This is for you. And so if you give or don't give, it's irrespective. But whatever you got in your hand, or whatever you do electronically, this is for all of us. This is what we're doing, saying this is for us. So thank you, Jesus, for what you've given us an ability to co-partner with the message that you're bringing of grace and goodness to so many people. And we speak blessing over our friends that have given for our benefit, that have brought us to this place, and we want to see that perpetuated on into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I had the privilege of helping out in Kids Zone this morning, and one of the ladies said, so, kids, what did you learn about last week? And they're all shouting out their answers, and they're busy going through the relevant things. And one kid said, no, no, one at a time, one at a time. Just put your hands up. So this one kid puts his hand up, and he goes, I know what we shared about last week. It was Galaja. And sometimes our theology is on a similar train of thought. We kind of get some truths, and we slam merge them together, and we come up with a Galaja belief. And so so what I'm wanting to do tonight is to just take a passage of Scripture, Romans 5, Romans 6, if I get an opportunity to get there, and hopefully separate Goliath from Elijah tonight. And we can go through from there. So I believe we've got an age of technology, and it's a generation of people with technology, gadgets and goodies and things like that. So could you please open up your devices, whether it's a paper device or an electronic device, to your favorite app. And everyone said, Angry Birds, because you don't get an app called Amen, bro. Yeah, you know, some people say that they like old-fashioned Bibles, and I do as well. But I like my devices, you know, my iPhone, my iPad. And I don't think that's what the Bible had in mind when it said, warn a divisive man once, twice, and have nothing to do with him. I don't think that's what he had in mind. So devices are good. I like little devices. They help us read through things, especially if you've got multiple translations, which is what I'm going to get through tonight. So I actually haven't found out what translation is going to come up this evening for this very reason, is that some translations actually help us understand the gospel of grace a little bit better in some places, and other places they don't so much. So, here we are. I hope you're at Romans 5. I'm going to carry on reading. It's going to be an expository sermon tonight, and I hope to open up some things for us a little bit better. If we can get Romans 5 up, if there is all a possibility of that, that would be brilliant. Well, I was going to carry on reading. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, and we're going to enjoy partaking of communion later on this evening, now we have been justified by his blood, much more. You notice that in this passage of Scripture in Romans, there's a continual much more than this, much, much more, and we'll get into that a bit now. He says, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I sat there and I said, God, what's up with that? You just said here, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Now, he's talking to Christians. How can he be telling Christians that you're going to be saved from the wrath of God? That makes no sense, God. Why would you want to still pour out your wrath on Jesus and still be angry with us? That doesn't make any sense, God. So I checked out the New King James Version. Listen to this translation. So instead of saying, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, it says this: much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Can you see a big difference? Now all of a sudden God's not angry with you. You're being saved from wrath through him. Big difference. And that's saying that much more people will be saved from wrath through him. Just a little bit of translation differences, but it has a big... You know, we can go through our passage. I'm not going to read this Bible anymore. It's got this passage. It's leading towards this way. Each translation I found has got an amazing amount of pearls. And if we just work and see, this is really what other translations have. We can see that, hang on a sec, this doesn't sound too right, and open up into other avenues. So it carries on. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When were we reconciled? It says here, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So that's when we were reconciled to him. Much more, again, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we're speaking about in that passage of scripture, death and life of his son. See, reconciliation takes two parties. God was saying, I'm going to make a way on the cross so that we can forever, we can enjoy each other forever. But in order for us to be reconciled, if I have an argument with somebody here and I say, and we have a real big boxing match and we go at each other and I say, listen, I'm sorry. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is when both of us come to agreement and say, you know what? We don't even know how we got there. But the first person that makes the advance doesn't necessarily make the relationship right. It's when two people come together and say, we're going to enjoy each other's relationship and fellowship together from here on. So that passage of scripture is saying, while we were enemies with God, God was the first one that reached down and said, I want to save you. I want to reconcile our relationship. And then it says, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, some people say that everybody got all their sins forgiven at the cross. And that reconciliation only needs to be from God's side. That all of humanity had all their sins forgiven at the cross, and that reconciliation only needs to be one-sided. And as such, all humanity is going to get into heaven. So let me ask this question. If God has forgiven everybody, Old Testament and New Testament, at the cross, and he didn't hold their sins against them, both Old Testament and New Testament, then what right did God have burning his anger against the people in the Old Testament? See, if God is saying, no, once and for all, this reconciliation only needs to take place on the, you know, with just one-sided, and this cross speaks about God's side saying, I want to become reconciled to you, and he was sorting out the sins of all mankind, the punishment for all mankind, new and old. And we say, no, this wrath of God was once and for all, and it's just a one-sided approach. Over here we have this beauty to look back and see, wow, what an amazing cross. God is reaching out to us through his son Jesus, and we can respond to this love and be reconciled to him. If it's just one-sided and we just need to have God, then what is he doing getting angry at the people here in the Old Testament? There needs to be a place of people coming in and saying, yes, we're looking forward to the cross. And yes, there's the Old Testament people looking forward to the cross saying, yes, there needs to be a double-sided place where we come to recognizing and responding to the love of God. And that's what it says, much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's why there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth speaking about in the Bible. It's not God punishing them and getting angry with them. All these people are, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, what's happening is that they're choosing to not be reconciled to God. God's not saying, that's it. If you don't receive Jesus, punishment's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness. It's not the case. God's not saying, I'm loving, but just you step out of line. That's not the case. God's saying, I want to be reconciled to you. This is the full measure of my reconciliation is look at my son. Amazing son. I want to be reconciled to you. So when it comes to a place of saying there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness, it's not because God's punishing them. They're just saying, I actually don't want to be reconciled to you. And in that place of darkness and hurt and shame and suffering and all of that place, that's what Jesus was speaking about. Goes on to say, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death reigned through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world. Listen to this, guys. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. So that passage of scripture is saying, before the law even came in, before the Ten Commandments even came in, there was sin. But it goes on to say that sin isn't counted against you where there is no law. So, I'm going to use this illustration here. We've got Moses, because we're going to use him as an illustration because his name comes up later on in the passage. And then I'm going to, for argument's sake, just put Jesus over here so that you can get to see the cross, because I really think this might help you. And Adam. Should we just leave Adam up this side? So the scripture's saying from Adam's fall up until now, the law, there was sin. But it wasn't counted against you. The scripture says from the law onwards. Now there was a tally. Right. You did that wrong. You didn't say that. You did do this. You didn't do that. That's what counting against you means. For sin was in the world before the law was given. So there was sin here. But that scripture goes on to say, but sin is not counted where there is no law. It says on Romans 5:14, yet death reigned from Adam to, why not Jesus? Why did death not reign from Adam to Jesus? Why was it death reigned from Adam to Moses? See, we read scriptures and we come up with Galijahs. That's what I'm wanting to do tonight, is to help clarify. Death reigned till the law was given. The scripture goes on to say, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So what was Adam's sin? You guys know this one. What was Adam's sin? Unbelief. See, Adam over here, his sin was actually saying, where God said, I've created you in my likeness. And the devil comes to him and says, he was challenging the fact that God said, you and me, there's a likeness with us. So his sin wasn't that he believed Eve. That wasn't his sin. His sin was that he didn't believe God, his father. So the scripture says, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come, speaking about Jesus. And what was Jesus's, if he was unbelief, this was belief. He's saying, because of the sin of this man, his unbelief, Jesus had to come in his fullness as God and his fullness and as man and believe that he was the Son of God and walk as a Son of God and live and die as a Son of God. So it goes on to say, so what is sin? We're talking about sin here. If sin reigned from Adam to Moses, which is the law, the start of the law, what was this? And that scripture speaks about sin. Someone used this illustration once. They said, sin is like damage. When I stole from somebody, I was actually damaging my relationship with them. When I killed someone, obviously I'm going to damage them. Just a small little bit. But sin really is damaging. Before, what was happening over here was that there was absolutely no way that you could come into a relationship with God, because death reigned between each other and our relationship with God. Now, there was Abraham who believed God, who had a personal, intimate relationship with God, where the law wasn't counting anything against him. It hadn't come yet. But he was sitting and enjoying this relationship. But for everybody, death was reigning, meaning it was the primary champion over this era in the scriptures. And so what was happening was that death was reigning not only with each other, it was reigning with their relationship with God. And so along come the people, the Israelites, and they're saying, we want to get into a relationship with our Father. And so they don't come to a place of belief that their God wants to bless them, belief that he is good to them, belief that is, they reigned again in unbelief. Said, I don't believe that that's the promised land. The giants are too big. We can't. But God still says, I still want to have a relationship with you. If you sin, then you must cover yourself with a sacrifice, and the blood will cover you for that period of time. So it goes on. And that's how death reigned. It says, but the free gift, Romans 5:15, the free gift. It's like, what do you call that when you say something twice? All the teachers out there would help me. But a free gift, a gift that you pay for, isn't, you know, it's not, if it's not free, it's not really a gift, right? When you say something twice, that's what it is. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through that one man's trespass, speaking about Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift flowing to many trespasses through justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So you might be saying, hang on a sec here, that scripture, how can a loving God be so unfair? You've just said, according to that scripture, that because of this one man's sin, all men, all mankind, have now got to pay that penalty of saying we have all sinned because we come from Adam. And that was all God was doing, was just setting us up so that we could all be justified through this one man. That we could be, just as this one man set us all up for failure, this one man set us all up for success. This one man set us up for bondage, this one man set us free. That's how fair God is. He says, well, if this one man's going to set everybody free, this one sacrifice once for all sin, all mankind, then that one man's sin is going to bring people in. This one man's obedience is going to bring people out. It says, from Adam, see, what was happening here was that how can God bring a place to where people sin more? Because we're going to read a bit later on now, it says from Moses to Jesus, the sin began to increase. It says here, Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So hang on a sec here. God, you're a loving God. I don't get a lot of stuff that's going on here right now. What you've just said, God, is that the law came in here so that the what can increase? The sin. I thought you loved us. We don't like doing sin, but now you've put this here so that it increases. You're not making any sense, God. See, the scriptures say in verse 17 that sin reigned in death from here till the time that the law was given. Right? Then it goes on to say that he was now counting our sins against us. You did this, you didn't do this, you did, and that would carry on. But see, what happened is that God brought this in here for one purpose and one purpose alone. that we would come to realization and come to an end of ourselves and say, I can't do this. I can't be the right person. I'm never going to measure up. I think I can get on top of things. I'm never going to get on top of things. This place here was a place where God said, then let me show you how much I love you, because the gift that I'm about to give you needs to be measured up, which says he can do everything that we could never do. And until this came into place where we could start counting again, okay, I did that, I didn't do that, or I messed up, we'd actually come to an end of ourselves and say, I can't, God. You can. And so that's why we see death reigning from now, from Adam till Moses, and then this came in so that sin would increase. So we get to a place of frustration and saying, I can't carry on this way, till we come to this place of freedom and liberation and hope and joy and love would fill our hearts, where we'd come to the end of ourselves and say, no more. Jesus. But where the sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I did an illustration where we had somebody here up here with a big sheet, a covering, and we did the one over here where there was an Old Testament believer that as he had sinned, there was an illustration of a hanger, that hang the hanger on, and as they sinned, they'd have to continually get covered as they continue to sin, and they have to do it. You know that in some of the times they actually had to, according to the law, they actually had to cover up, take an offering just in case they had missed something that they hadn't thought about. So like, I've done everything, just in case I haven't done everything, let me do another offering. And so what would happen is that the new believer over here and the Old Testament believer over there were all brought into Christ. And so all the sin that he was trying to cover up, because death reigned from there, from Adam till Moses, and he was trying to cover up the whole time, they come into a place of rest in the person of Jesus Christ as he takes him and the person that's got in the New Testament here, with hangers on them as well, and they would come into Christ. He would then die, go to the lower places, purge himself of the sin, and now we are found in Christ Jesus. As he was raised, so too will we be raised. And it comes up in the scriptures now. It says, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. It says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And I checked up the New King James Version. Remember I said about the translations? How's this translation? It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you think of likeness, what's the first scripture? Because there's a rule of interpretation that speaks about the law of first mention. Where does the word likeness first come to mind for you? Genesis, yeah? God says, I want to create man in our likeness. You see, that's the first time we see the word likeness. So when we see it coming on here saying we're going to be baptized into his death, we'll be united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Can you see God from the word go? Before Adam had he even been a blip on the radar, before God said, let's do this, he said, I want him to, let us make him in our likeness. So that when we come to the New Testament believer over here, being found in the person of Jesus Christ where he lives in us, we as we get baptized, and it's not just a symbolic thing. Guys, when the scriptures say baptism, it's not just something we're doing as a gesture. We're saying, Lord, just as you identified Adam with yourself and saying, let's create him in our likeness. We are identifying ourselves with him. When we get into the water, we're saying we're identifying with the likeness of Jesus' death. When we go under the water, we're saying we're identifying with the likeness of his burial. And when we come out of the water, we're identifying with the likeness of his resurrection. The word likeness speaks about being alike or similar. God identified with man, saying we're separate, but we're similar, we're alike, when he made Adam. God pointed to Jesus, where it would be God and mankind united in one person. 100% God, 100% man, united. And saying, this is what I want all of humanity to look like. Where from here on end, we're 100% man, 100% God. Do you see that picture? He's saying this likeness, you don't see it right now, but this is what I'm wanting all of humanity to become like. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. Likeness of his death, likeness of his resurrection speaks about our baptism. We haven't physically died yet. I'm still here. I physically haven't been resurrected yet. But I'm saying I'm identifying with the likeness, just as he identified with our likeness back then. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. How does that? Do you remember that illustration I did of the hangers? You got these hangers on you, you go into Christ. It says, as the scripture says, for one who has died, because now we're identifying with the likeness of Christ. We're saying, we're going to go into Christ. And where does our sin go? Went to the lower places with Jesus and it got purged, left there. So we've left our sin behind. We're free from that sin. That sin is no longer on us. It's no longer around us. It's no longer accounted to us. It's no longer, it's there in the lower places. It goes on to say, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. How can you kill a dead person? You can't. Yeah, I've just died. I'm on my way to my execution. You can't. Once you've died, you've died once and for all. It says, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So what does that mean? Consider yourself dead to sin. I'm going to get to that just now. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. When someone says their passions, doesn't it give you an inclining of a personality behind it? What does that speak of? There's a passion that's not yours. It's theirs. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I got this. I could so see this. You know, when I stood on parade in the Air Force, where it was a presentation and you had the head of the unit walking past and he would inspect you and he would look to see if there was anything that was out of line. And if we all stood there presented, now think of this in our sense. We stand here, standing before the King of Kings. We stand presented. Is anything out of line as the head of all creation walks past you right now? Not one thing. We are all in Christ. We are all exactly the same. We are all free from sin. We are all perfect. We are all filled with his presence. And so he walks past and goes, yes, you are. So when it says present your members, what's actually happening is we're looking at this going, here we are. We're free from everything. Sin that ruled and reigned no longer has any hold on us. But we are standing here free. Free from absolutely everything. And coming into a place of saying, Dad, we're yours, you're ours. And the more important than this is when it says present yourselves to God. I don't know about you, but when I think of that, I get this picture of people getting lost in his presence. You think presenting your members before God, what does that look like to you? Drunken glory. It's just getting in the presence and saying, here's my members. Here I am, Dad. And let his presence just move on you. You battling with habitual sin, you battling with something that you inside you do it and you're like, why am I still doing this thing? I actually don't like that. That's your nature, your new nature saying, I don't want to do that anymore. But there's something that says, the members, you know, what's happening with your members is when you present yourselves to God, you're saying, I'm reflecting back on the cross. I'm coming back to that place. But right here, right now, I'm telling you now, if you get more into his presence and you feel the move of his presence on you, you'll be washed to a place where you look back and you think, I remember I did this. I remember I battled with that. And I don't battle with that anymore. If you're battling with that kind of stuff, you spend more time lost in his presence. There's a washing off that takes place when you present your members to him. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Because he says, you are not under law, but he didn't say sin has no dominion over you. He says sin will have no dominion over you. Because the things that you are currently tripping you up, that you know, that's not like me. I actually don't want to do those things. What's actually happening is that he's saying, if you just hang out with God, those things won't rule and reign over your life. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. How's that? The standard of teaching with which you were committed. It sounds something it sounds quite harsh. So I checked this up in New King James again. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine from which you were delivered. Hey? The doctrine that you were delivered that says, I was in bondage with the law and with mixing law and grace, but now I'm free from those things. Let's carry on. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, not just the counting of sin, count what you did, what you didn't do, the counting of sin, not being set free from the counting of sin, but the damage of sin itself, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in the regard of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Notice it didn't say the fruit you achieve, the fruit you deserve, the reward that you get. It says the fruit you get. You can't help it. It's just boom, it's righteousness, peace, joy, love, kindness, goodness, self-control. You can't help it. You just get it. I just get it because I'm presenting my members and enjoying his presence. And I'm separating my galages and understanding what he has created me for, coming to the end of myself and recognizing the fullness of what he has intended for me. For the wages of sin is death. See, sin was around before the law, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The scriptures say it's the kindness and goodness of God, the grace of God that leads us to repentance. Grace teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. Grace isn't a doctrine. It's not a teaching that'll get you jacked up 10 points, you sort this out in your life and you'll be free. Grace is a person. As you spend time with Him, as you enjoy Him, as you let yourself be filled with Him, those desires have no room and you are free. We're going to take up the communion this evening. So I want to ask if those that are going to be partaking in the communion, because this is a time where we get to say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you have settled for us.
Sorry, Jim, I just want to say something while the guys are coming up to the tables. That this was really helpful, eh? And there's so much Jim could have spoken into this. He kind of gave a skeletal overview. But I just felt to point out something is that the only way you qualified to get into first Adam was through being born. All you had to do was be born. That's it. That's all you had to do. The sinful nature, just, you didn't have to earn it. You didn't deserve it. It just happened. I mean, that's why toddlers have got to get saved. You know, because the sinful nature is in them. That, we did that on purpose. This is a graphic demonstration of how the sinful nature is just born into a child. It didn't get earned. It didn't get deserved. It just happens. Now back to this is, so all you had to do was be born. How do you get into this? All you got to do is be reborn. This is how you get into this. You have to be reborn. Yeah, let me not say too much on that. In Adam, all became sinners. In Christ, all became righteous. You have to be born into Adam. You have to be reborn into Christ. And you do that by believing on His death, burial, and resurrection. And when you do that, God puts faith in your heart. It's not the kind of faith you could come up with. If you found yourself receiving faith in Christ and being born again, that was a gift that was given to you. You can believe in the top 6 inches for the next 30 years and it'll make no difference. The gift of faith that came and regenerated you was a gift. And the only thing that qualifies us for that table is what Jesus did at the cross. We don't first have to clean our act up to go and partake of the table. But the cross over here cleaned our act up. All we've got to do is believe on that. So if you're a believer and you're born again, when you come to the table, you don't come with an attitude of introspection and playing analysis of paralysis games in your mind about, do I deserve it or don't I deserve it? You come and you say, Jesus deserved it. My faith is in Him. I came into first Adam by being born, and I came into Him by being reborn. And if you've never been reborn, then you've just heard how to do it. Thanks, Jim.
I'd like to ask musicians to come up, please. You know, I think a sermon like this, we need to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And I'd like to ask the musicians that we're going to worship God, but more than what, you know what I've found, and this is just an observation, over the last couple of months, the Spirit of God has really exploded into people's lives the nights that we've had communion. Guys can point and say it was this, it was that, there's one common denominator, and the guys will tell you, it's been at the table where we celebrate His body and His blood. And so if you've been battling with sickness, you've been battling with habitual sin that you feel like it's still got a handle on you, this is the time and the place to do it. And so what I'm going to ask is that If you can get together, we're going to ask the guys this week and get to enjoy his presence. Get into a group, a small group. If you've got 4 or 5 people, please be aware of people around you. There might be someone that's still, you know, wandering around. Invite them in. We're family. This is what we do. And wait for everyone else, but then to take communion into those groups. But then once you've finished, just lean into him. You know, just is there something about you? Just lean into Dad, where he's the rock. He is the sure foundation. He is everything that we need to be. So come up, get communion. We're going to be taking up together. But we're going to do it a little bit differently tonight. We're just going to just lean into him and rest in him and enjoy him. And so when you finished up with the communion and you've waited for one another, just if someone in the group could just lead the communion and then we'll just get to enjoy his presence and let him do what he does best. He loves us. He fills us. He flows through us. He helps us. Amen.